If you don't cool it off, next thing, it bumps and you get a broken lens. You want to come, gal? Maybe you've wondered, what languages do they have out there? Come on up, please. Well, between Louise and myself, we speak how many? Seven? And Swahili? Oh, there is Swahili on the eastern side of the Congo. We have Lingala, we have Kituba, Ndengese. Down in Suriname, we have Dutch, Swanantongo, Akans, Duka. And so between us, we speak seven of those. And give you an idea what they sound like. The great physician now has come. It's familiar to you folks in English. In Lingala, it goes like this. Mobe ke se ma se a ye, ye na po lengo menge, a lengi a ko kendisa, mi teme na pa lembi. Jembo malamu ha wan se, jembo ile ki yon sobe, kuna na li ko. Now in Lingala, that Mobiki Masiaye, John 3:16 goes like this: in Pambate, Zambia Linga, Kabanta Nasena Lingo Boye, Eta Pesumano Penjade, Muntunotako Nimarakako, Te, Kasia Jo Boma Naseko, but in Nonkutu sounds like this:
Pandan Zambia Solanga Kabukiling, Omone, Amo Pata Bonanande, Omoko Wambota. Wanoni mezinde ntango pitana eko ayuata luiko lopo silaki.
I'm sure everyone understood that. How about in Kituba?
Sambu nzambi zolaka ntoto mpila yai. Yandi pesa kamwana mosi ya yandi. Sambu yina takwikila yandi tazila ve. Kansi tabaka moa yambu yambu.
Now those are the languages we use in establishing 36 churches out there in Congo. And then, of course, when the government would not allow us back into the jungles anymore, in 1965, the former Belgian Congo got independence from Belgium. June 30th, 1960. And they eventually ordered all missionaries out of the jungles. And they said, we'd love to have you in the cities, start churches and schools in the cities, but not going to allow you anymore to be in the jungle. And so we felt we were not going to stay in the city, we're not city missionaries, so we moved to Suriname, South America, and we went down there in 1965, exactly, because we left the Congo in 64. And, of course, you had new languages to learn. Swanantongo, Akans, Duka, Dutch. And just to give you an idea of what are we going to do? That's Swanantongo, isn't it? Okay. Sukufosi Gado Konde. Abum.
Sukufosi Gado Konde. Nanemberta Ket. Danu saki siden prasani tu, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yolo ni kope ewa malanga ewa roto, dati na tataki kino,
hallelujah, hallelujah.
Now there's got to be another one somewhere. A verse,
yes.
John 3:16.
In
Suranantungu. Okay, yeah. It goes like this. In Pamba,
mine.
That's yours? I thought it was mine. Don't we even get to share it?
No, you can say it in time.
Okay, you have it. It's all yours.
Because you got to be lobby all that so much so, they agida one lobby picking for him abra, for all that so much is the breathing of him, no more go last. Ma fu de abida libi fu tego.
And of course, the official language in Suriname is Dutch. And John 3:16 in Dutch goes like this: "Want also the he had the word had that is in the geboren zoon gegeven heeft, want dan ieder die in geloven heeft verloren gaat, maar hij wordt lief hebben." So that's all of them, right? Okay. Enough languages. If you'll open your Bibles this evening to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I find in this passage what I call the articles of engagement for spiritual warfare. I have a great concern, beloved. There has been a progressive, across America, progressive withdrawal from public schools to Christian schools, from homes to homeschooling churches. And I'm concerned about from whence will come Christian soldiers. Is onward Christian soldiers just a relic of the past? We'll sing onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Is there no warfare for which we're preparing? No battles to be fought? Now, when I was growing up, there were no Christian schools, basically. There are Christian colleges, Bible institutes. We went to public school. In going to public school, we faced constant temptation. We faced getting lower grades. For instance, evolution was being taught. And in junior high school, I was running straight A, and my determination was straight A through Bible college, from kindergarten through Bible college. I said to the teacher that I did not believe in evolution, and I would answer a question like that with a Bible verse saying that God created the heavens and the earth. He said, "If you do that, I'll have to fail your grade." I said, "Sir, you may do that, but I will not lie to say to you that I believe that all has transpired through evolution." And I thought, boy, there goes my straight A. Got the report card, and here was an A and a note. "I don't agree with your approach and your disagreement with evolution, but I sure honor and admire your courage to stand for it." Now, we are at war, beloved. And we need the discipleship. We need the biblical foundation for our young people that will enable them to go to war. And I have to ask the question, are we raising insipid sissies or incipient soldiers? I was up in the northern part of Michigan a couple of years ago, and there was a very well-known preacher preaching to a packed crowd of, I think, probably 70, 80, 90 pastors. And he gave this illustration. If you have a 17-year-old son, and that 17-year-old son has gotten his driver's license, and you let him drive the family car without you present in the car, God will judge you for that. How do you know what a 17-year-old son will do in the family car without you there? And I shook my head in disbelief. I remembered, this may seem strange to you, but in our generation, Christians didn't go to movies of any kind. But also, I was reading books by Luis Amor. He was a great writer. He was a Western writer. and everywhere he wrote about, he'd already been there. He was also a professional boxer, I think a middleweight, and fought a number of bruising battles, winning most and losing some. And he began to write, and every place that he wrote about, he'd been there personally. And in these stories, there was always a hero and a heel. Now, the heel was a big brute of a man that had beaten how many? I'm going in this run, I'm talking about. And had beaten how many men to the ground? He just battered them until they were unconscious. And there would be the broad-shouldered, slim-hipped young cowboy that was a whole lot tougher than he looked. And somewhere in that book, there was going to be a Donnybrook of a battle. And one would be down, and then the other would be down, and this one up, and that one down. They would be falling off of balconies and being thrown into the watering trough in front of the restaurant or whatever. What a horrible battle! But at last, every time, when the fight was over, the heel was out cold on the ground, and the hero was still standing. And would you believe it, Jackson Junior High School in Salt Lake City, they were now showing Luis Amor Western movies. And I said to Mom, I think I'd like to go to one of those. I had my money because I was a newspaper boy from the time I was 12 and earned my own. I bought a lot of my own clothes. My brother and I bought a typewriter for Christmas for our mother, and I became assistant district manager when I was still in high school with 30-some-odd boys under me, my responsibility for them. So I had a bit of money. And Mom said, you really want to go? I said, yes. She said, go ahead. Yeah. So I went out the back door of our house, down to the corner, walked across 2nd North Street in Salt Lake City, Utah, through that field, up to the hole, through the fence, that I always went through going to school there at Jackson Junior High School, right up to the door, behind which was going to be shown that coveted Luis Amor movie. And I stood there, and the thought crossed my mind, what if you're in there when Jesus comes back? I turned around and went home. Walked in the back door of the kitchen door of our house, and Mom looked up and said, oh, you didn't go. No, she knew I wouldn't. She knew I no way I might go over there, but I would not go inside that place. Beloved, is the battle, the hymn, battle hymn of the Republic, just a stirring song from the Civil War? Let me read it to you. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. I have read a fiery gospel writ in burnished rows of steel. As ye deal with my contemners, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero born of woman crush the serpent with his heel, since God is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They've builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I have heard his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Beloved, we are at war. At war with sin and Satan across this globe. And our purpose as Christians is to bring down the government of Satan in the hearts and lives of peoples across this world, Hindus and Muslims and animists and druggies, slaves of alcohol, captives of the American dream, to call out from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, a multitude redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, over whom our God will crown His Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. And if you want to carry that home with you, you'll find it on our table out there. That statement from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, I created for the freshman students coming into Northland Baptist Bible College. When I preached chapel there, I had them recite it. Did this for how many years? 15 years? Had all the freshmen coming in out of the Christian schools, sad to say. Most of them still illiterate of God. Most of them coming to Bible college for the purpose of getting a viable education with which they can go out and get that good job and marry that good mate and buy that good home and enjoy the American dream. And so the first thing we've done in those classes is to declare the eternal purpose of God. It's from Revelation chapter 5. The eternal purpose of God is to call out from every kindred, tongue, and people a multitude redeemed by the blood of His Lamb, over whom He will crown His Son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. That ought to be, beloved, the very purpose of our Christian life. We're not all going to go to the mission field. But, beloved, we're surrounded by people who are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity. And somehow, we must become an army at war with sin and Satan to call out that multitude and to see crowned over them the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords. And you go back into the history of the United States and you find the Articles of Confederation, first 13 states in 1781, became the Constitution of the United States of America in 1789. And then, of course, if you've been in the military, there is what's called the Articles of War, now called the Uniform Code of Military Justice, which is the code governing our U.S. soldiers. But here, in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, we find our articles of engagement for spiritual warfare. Matthew chapter 16, and we're reading, let's begin reading in verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, Matthew 16, verse 6, Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? 12. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? 7. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Here we have disciples who had been with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. And still, somehow, it had not perked through to their being exactly and wonderfully who He is. And so, in verse 13, we find the Lord Jesus spelling out what I call the Articles of Engagement for Spiritual Warfare. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am. Now, let me just for a moment describe to you the location of this question. If you study the geography of that area, you'll find that there was a huge grotto. That is a huge outcropping of black rock from which belched, multiplied thousands of gallons of water per minute, creating a river. And if you look it up in the location, even today in the books of geography, that river still flows and that huge grotto still belches forth the multiplied thousands of gallons of water. And that location was the principal place of worship of Baal amongst the Jewish people. Baalism had come in. And one of the major features of Baalism were huge palatial hotel-like places filled with Baalistic priestesses, prostitution priestesses, to whom Jewish wives were sending their husbands to somehow give them power to give their wives children. This was one of the rottenest locations on the face of the globe at that time. The grotto's still there, the water's still bursting from it and belching from it, though Balaam is gone. And here's the Lord Jesus in the presence of the most powerful demonstration of the power of Satan in Israel, asking the first question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Quintessential question, beloved. This quintessential human being. Who is he? It makes a huge difference how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we come to know Him, not only as Savior, but as sender, not only as one who hung on Calvary's cross for our sins and made it possible that we could find forgiveness and eternal life, but who is also a soldier, a general of His coming army. Whom say, do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? His disciples responding, some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now here comes the heartbeat question. And it comes down through the years of history, through the centuries. And it faces us, beloved, every one of us. Whom do you say I am? What is Jesus to us? Who is Jesus to us? We sing in our primary songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. And well do we sing that song, beloved. Hopefully, it is a reality in our very being, in our very lives. Because what the Lord Jesus was about to say to Peter and to us was that they were going to war. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter, verse 16, answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Do you recognize the importance of that? Beloved, if we are to have the accolade, the praise, the blessing, the power of the God of heaven, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ as Christ the King, the Son of God. Nothing happens until the King is crowned. Verse 17, the promise. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to this. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. Upon what rock? Upon the confession of the Lordship, the Kingship, the Kinglyship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until that takes place, beloved, we'll never go to war. Until that takes place, we'll never march. Oh, we can sing Onward Christian Soldiers Marching as to War, but it's just a tune. Until the King is crowned, beloved, nothing will happen. Until the King is crowned, then and only then will the power of God come down. Look back here, if you will, quickly to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. What you're looking here at here, beloved, is the earth, the peoples of the earth rising up in raging rebellion and resistance. They will have no king over them, certainly not the God of heaven. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? 55 years now, amongst the most primitive peoples on the face of the globe, and their idol worship, and their witch doctors who can call lightning and thunder out of a clear blue sky. Satanic power that has gripped them in a grip that no human being in their own strength will ever break. The only way they can get free is to find a king. The king. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves. Rulers, they counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Read in Acts chapter 4, you see that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. There's the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. Thou art, the Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. There's His sonship. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's His generalship. And His generalship, beloved, must lead to worship. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You remember Melchizedek back in Genesis chapter 14. Incredible person. Run that for just a second. Genesis chapter 14. And we're reading verse 17. Now, summarize. Abraham hears that there's war between a number of different kings. That his nephew Lot has been taken. Abraham goes out. And by the grace of God, in the middle of the night, Abraham defeats those kings and brings Lot and his goods and the women and the people back. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. This is verse 17, Genesis 14. And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is a king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, for he, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Do you realize, beloved, how incredible this is? Here's an ancient land surrounded by apostasy and idol worship, in which the God of heaven, in his majesty and in his mighty, has placed his very representative, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. You see, God has been in the business of missions for a long time. It goes way back to the beginning. And God is still placing his priests, his servants, his bearers of the message across this globe. And there is no higher gift of God, no greater privilege. Back in the days when I was a boy, the mothers of America had together a prayer. Now, they hadn't gone to each other. They'd been visited by the Spirit of God. And these Christian mothers had one crying passion. Oh, God, give me sons and make my sons missionaries, and I will be the happiest mom in all the world. I have proof today, beloved, that today's moms don't pray that. My wife and I, at 75 plus years, make up a group of 55% of all of the gospel preaching missionaries from the Western Hemisphere. And we're 75 plus. When Louise and I sailed first to the Congo, was that the Vinct or the Lindy? We sailed twice from Brooklyn on freighters from Brooklyn to the Congo, Africa, then the Belgian Congo. If you'd have seen that woman coming back off the dock with tears streaming down her face, you might have thought that she was crying because she'd lost her son, but you'd have been wrong. Those were not tears of sorrow. Those were tears of joy. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. You took him, Lord. Thank you. And my brother going to Brazil a few years later, thank you, Lord, you took him. We need another generation of mothers like that. Mothers who cry out, oh, God, give me sons and take them as missionaries, and I will be the happiest mom in all the world. Look in Psalm 57, if you will. No, let's skip that. I've already given you a good place. Psalm 2, where the Lord Jesus is crowned by his Father. But go to 1 Kings 8. I mentioned to you that crowning the Lord Jesus Christ always brings down the power of God. Go to 1 Kings and chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon is praying. Praying at the dedication of the great tabernacle and the bringing in of the ark. Verse 22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. And then goes down to verse 26, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Oh, yes, beloved. We're God's servant. Has raised the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see the power of God on the lives and hearts. I'll give you one illustration. His name was Lulu Bekunga. Lulu. And he was a Lulu in our way of talking. Well, that was a Lulu. He was something else. A serial murderer. He killed many just for the fun of it. But by the grace of God, in that village of Nkolenkema, deep in the jungles of the Congo, just a short walk from the mud and stick house with dirt floors and thatch roof where Louise and I were living, the gospel was preached. And he ramped up and down ramped, declaiming and shouting the first person in this village to believe in this Jesus I personally will bury. But by the grace of God, Bokolot Antoine, his nephew, was the first one saved. Now you're talking about Lulu Bekunga, who was born on a dirt floor in a little hut by a witch doctor mother and a witch doctor father, who had marked his bow and his spear with notches of those he had killed just for fun. He later told me that he would go out with a friend late at night. They would walk the trails, knowing that many of the men would be sitting around the fire at that time. They had no mattresses, and we had slept on some of those African beds that have no mattresses. It's just palm branches turned upside down like this, and bedbugs. Bedbugs can hide in the most impossible places. In the crease of your shirt, right under there. I don't know how they get in there. And Bekonga was born in a place like that. They went out to hunt, not meat, but people to kill. And he said, we'd slip up on a village like this. The men would have their faces toward the fire. It was too cold and too worried to go to bed. And they're talking and telling stories. And we choose a man, that one there. So we draw our bows, two arrows in the man's back. And we run off laughing. The notches showed his toll. But then the first person saved in that village was Bokolot Antoine, his nephew, and he didn't dare kill his nephew. And miracle of miracles, the second one saved was murderer Lulu Bekondo. I discipled him. Time to baptize him. He said, missionary, I need a new name. I want to be called Paul. He became Bekonga Paul. He became the apostle of his people. What an incredibly powerful preacher and soul winner. Oh, we traveled together. Boy, do we have some times. On bicycle, on foot. I remember one time we're headed to Ongo. Ongo had been an absolute reject. Louise and her family had gone through there a couple of times since she was a little kid, and boy, they scorned them. And they'd been scorning us. Walk away. You go there to preach in the long rows with houses on either side, stand in there, preach, and the people disappear. They're gone. They don't want to hear a thing. And we were on our way to that village. Came to the swamp. Now, by the grace of God, water wasn't up to here as it was many times. And that day, no hippos. A hippo can outrun you, and it can surely outswim you. So when you see hippos, you kind of stand back and wait for them to stop playing, and this and that, and disappear. It was dry season. My feet were getting sore. And I sat down, beside the trail, I took off my shoes, and I was bandaging my feet, putting band-aids and things on them. Old Bekonga came and looked down at me. He said, Mondele, Mondele. Mondele, O Jalina Masina Makasi Pinja, Kasi Pinina, Mabe Mingi. White man, you got a good engine, but you got awful tires. Yeah. And eventually, when the communist rebels swept in, they got Bekonga. They bent him back like a bow tied to launch an arrow. Wrist behind his back to his ankles. And they beat on him. And they said, Bekonga, if you do not deny this Jesus, we're going to kill you. And he looked in his agony into their faces. And he said, you may kill me, but I'll never deny my Lord Jesus Christ. He died in the jungle eventually. Buried out there. Well, he wasn't buried out there. They brought him in. The soldiers were there. They'd been tracking the Christians to kill him. The communist, educated, trained soldiers from Russia that were overthrowing or trying to overthrow the brand new democratic government of the Congo. And they were tracking our mission, our Christians. They got Bekonga. As I said, pounded him. Eventually got away. Died of a great boil on the side of his neck. Back in the jungle. Ilunga Petalo, second in command, his nephew. We're going to bury Bekonga in the Christian burial ground. Christian burial ground was right beside the dirt road that ran right past our Christian village. And we had several hundred some odd Christians at that time out of that village, and they were in their own village. They couldn't live in the heathen village. The heathen wouldn't have them. They'd kick them out. So they had built that village. Now the army was occupying it and our house. And the people said, oh, but the soldiers will hear us. The soldiers will kill us. He said, no. Ilunga said, no. God has shown me that the soldiers will neither see nor hear us. And they went down, beloved, and they stood in the middle of the dirt road where the soldiers were standing out in the same dirt road. And down about 200 yards away, they dug the grave for Bekonga. They stood in that dirt road and they sang and they preached and they buried Bekonga. And those soldiers looking right at them never saw them nor heard them. But God You see, when you raise the God of heaven, then you get verses like chapter 18 of 1 Kings and just this verse. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. You remember, he was facing Baal. Prophets of Baal had chosen their bullock and dressed it, and they were going to call for fire from heaven. Nothing happened, as you remember. This was a contest to break the back of Satan amongst the Jewish people now under Ahab, that despotic king. And now Elijah says, Lord God of heaven, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I'm thy servant, and done all this these things at thy word. What's that saying? Be thou exalted, O God. And beloved, when the God of heaven is exalted, the fire always falls. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. Be thou exalted, O God. The Lord must speak. And so the army is assembled. And we go back to our passage to close, reading verses 18 and 19. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Here, beloved, is the army, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every born-again believer on the face of the globe, speaking how many hundred different languages? They're His. And our power, beloved, is to irresistibly attack the very gates of hell. Look at it just for a second. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. What is the identity of this army? Every born again believer on the face of this globe. Irresistible power to attack the very gates of hell. A door that cannot be shut. We've seen a lot of it. I'll give you an illustration and basically start to wind up. I was preaching at Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee. Preached there many times. And a young man came up to me named Dan Baker. He said, Brother Champlin, somehow I've got to have what you're talking about. He told me he had been a drug dealer in Chicago. He said, I guarded my drug dealers in the basements of motels with a submachine gun. Then I got saved, and I have been hungry to reach people that are bound in drugs and go into the drug dens and win people to Christ and bring them out, but I'm scared to death of them. When I preached there, Dan came up to me. There was a couple hundred at the altar, the close. He said, Brother Champlin, I'm not afraid anymore. I'm going down to the drug dealers in Chattanooga. The reason I left that evening was Wednesday evening, close of the conference, went back to Greensboro, North Carolina. Soon got word from him, Brother Champlin, it's wonderful. I found five fellas, or was it three? Five? I thought so. Five fellows. We went down to the drug dens of Chattanooga, and we won three men to Christ and brought them out. Louise and I went back to Suriname. After 3 months, we'd come back for some things here in the States. And here is the Chattanooga newspaper from Highland Park Baptist Church, and a picture of Dan Baker and his team. In those past 3 months, they had won and seen totally delivered 90 drug addicts, brought them up out of the drug dens of Chattanooga. Beloved, we have the power to irresistibly attack the very gates of hell, and they shall not resist us. And so the battle must is declared, verse 21. It's defined. Go to the passage here, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples, this is Matthew 16, verse 21, how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again. There's the promise. That's the identity. And then the must defined, verse 22. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Peter's response, please, Lord, no Jerusalem, no suffering, no death, no unimaginable resurrection. Lord Jesus responds, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things of God. Beloved, is it possible that the Lord Jesus would speak to us just in that way, an army cowering behind the walls of our fortresses? Captives of the American dream, prostituted promise. I close with just a couple of illustrations of old-fashioned missions. Missionaries going out to East Africa in the late 20s, early 30s, did not expect to ever return on furlough. The average lifespan of a missionary at that time overseas in Africa was 8 years. And for that reason, many of them took their coffins with them. Listen to this list. Miss Isabel Alley, once she arrived in Africa, was dead in 1 year. Missionary Iyer lasted 21. Miss Phoebe Bart was dead in 4 months. Miss Martha Cargashell died in 3 months. Mrs. Hoffman died in 3 years. Her husband lasted 16. Missionary Holcomb was dead in 1 year. Missionary Horn in 2 years. Missionary Messenger in 3 months. Missionary Minor in 7 years. Mrs. Patch was dead in 2 years. Mrs. Rombo was dead in 2 years. Reverend Robert Smith died in 3 months. Dr. T.R. Steele was dead in 6 months. William Hotchkiss wrote this, I have dealt 4 years practically alone in Africa. I have been 30 times stricken with malaria, 3 times attacked by lions, and several times by rhinoceri. But let me say to you, I would gladly go through the whole thing again if I could have the joy of again bringing the word Savior and flashing it into the darkness that envelops another tribe in Central Africa. Johann Kraft was a German Lutheran firebrand. He opened up East Africa. He went out with his bride, Rosine. They had a baby on the trail. They called it Uba, a tear. They buried that baby beside the trail. Eventually reached Zanzibar, that island off of the eastern coast of Africa. She delivered a second child. This time both the mother and the baby died. Now he writes back to Africa. And he says, now there's on the eastern coast of Africa a lonely missionary grave. This is a sign you've commenced to struggle with this part of the world, and as the victories of the church are gained by stepping over the graves of her members, you may be the more convinced that the hour is hand when you are summoned to the conversion of Africa from its eastern shore. Though many missionaries may fall in the fight, yet the survivors will pass over the slain into the trenches and take this great African fortress for the Lord. Have you heard an echo like that in the last 10 years in the United States of America? Not when missionaries are promised that if there's any danger out there, that their mission board is going to rescue them before harm can possibly come to them. That's today's way. Somehow along the line, beloved, our mothers need to stand up and cry out to the God of heaven, "Oh, God, give me sons and make them missionaries, and I will be the happiest mom in all the world." Some more dads are going to have to stand up and make men of their boys. See them fan out across this globe with the gospel. In 1931, E.H. Hamilton wrote this poem. He wrote it because of the death of Jack Vinson, at that time the first missionary in China under the Southern Baptist Mission. John and Betty Stamm read this poem. You know about them. It goes like this. Afraid of what? Afraid to feel the Spirit's glad release, to pass from pain to perfect peace, the strife and strain of life to cease. Afraid of that. Afraid of what? Afraid to see the Savior's face, to hear His welcome and to trace the glory gleam from wounds of grace. Afraid of that. Afraid of what? A flash, a crash, a pierced heart, darkness, light, oh heaven's art, a wound of His, a counterpart. Afraid of that. Afraid of what? Afraid to do by death what life could not, baptize with blood a stony plot till souls shall blossom from that spot. Afraid of that? John and Betty Stamm read that poem, said not afraid, and in 2 weeks went to their death. I wonder, beloved, where we will find in this present generation men like that. Women like that. Who will join the army of the Lord Jesus Christ and fan out across this globe with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at any cost. Better hurry. My wife and I at 75 have lived that for the last 53 years on the mission field. And our generation in our 70s makes up 55% of all of the gospel preaching missionaries from America. Who's going to replace us? Moms, raise missionaries. Dads, raise sons who will give their very lives for the lost of this world. Father, bless now this portion of Thy word poorly delivered. Lord, somewhere, somehow, we must find men who aren't afraid. Mothers who will raise sons to serve the God of heaven, fanning out across the globe. Lord, You know that for every three of us that passed from the scene as the old missionaries. Only one is replaced. Oh, God, somehow. Raise up another generation who will attack the very gates of hell. And who will not be resisted. Bring it to pass, O God, and bless this church. How we praise Thee for their heart for missions. Lord, richly bless them and continue to use them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Preacher.
Sobering message, truthful message. I was thinking there at the end that Jesus said about His own death, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We've been talking about fruit bearing, and before there ever be fruit, there has to be death. Before there's ever life, there's death. I think, Ms. Grings, your family worked how many years with no converts? 3 years with no converts in the Congo. 3 years they worked amongst the village people, no converts. Her mother's death of black fever resulted in the first 5 converts as they watched a Christian burial and watched little kids testify that they'd see their mother again. Somewhere along the line, we've lost this mentality of Christianity. It's just, I don't know, it's frittered away, I guess. You heard from a missionary statesman tonight from a different era. He didn't even get into all that he could have told you. Taking on the powers of Satan personally. Walking on beds of broken glass. Standing in the midst of a fiery coals after the witch doctor had done it, had not been cut, had not been burnt, and all the village people waiting to see what the white missionary would do. Walked in the glass, Lord, what should I do? God said, I'll protect you. Walked in the glass, stood in the fire, never was cut, never was burnt. They came to his house the next morning and said, show us your feet. No blisters. It broke the bondage of Satan. They began to get saved by the hundreds. We serve a powerful God, a real God. But in order to see that kind of power, we have to die to ourselves. We have to die to what we want, die to the American dream, die to everything that we've been taught is precious to us, to live for Him. I hope we catch a small bit of it as a church, and I hope God keeps reaching down. I want this one, and I want this one, and I want this one to go out. I hope that keeps happening. That's how you see fruit. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed as the Lord spoken to your heart tonight. Ladies, play us a song of invitation.